You know, happy 4th of July weekend, everybody. You know, I saw a little clip on the news about fireworks. I love fireworks. Well, in Greeley, Colorado, they don't actually use gunpowder. They have actually, who said that? What? I'm with you. They actually are doing the whole fireworks show with drones. I was pretty impressed. I was like, that's cool. But, you know, there's something about the smell of gunpowder that I just like, that I would miss. But that was very, very interesting, that drones. So if you're techie, Google that when you get out of church, not while I'm preaching. When you get out of church, just Google drone fireworks. And I was pretty amazed. And technology is an incredible thing, isn't it? You know, I was talking to some people this week, and technology can be our friend, and it can also be our enemy. So we need to guard ourselves against that. But God does equip us with incredible gifts, doesn't he? He's an awesome God. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to once again be in your house, and joy should come to our hearts when we enter the doors of this sanctuary. God, I praise God for the years of service that Locust Grove has opened their doors, and the joys that it's brought to people's hearts, as well as the challenges that some might face by even being here today. Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts for your words that truly do change us from the inside out. Lord, I think back to life before I even knew who you were, and it was difficult. So God, I praise you for Jesus Christ and the difference he makes in our life. I pray that you would just guide our steps through this upcoming week, that you would open the opportunity, the door for us to minister to people and possibly even share Jesus with somebody, and they might accept that life change. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we do pray. Amen. You know, I was thinking about what to preach about this week, and God just really brought seasons of change on my heart. So hopefully you'll grab something today that you can carry out with you when you leave today, and possibly befriend somebody and share change and the power of it. And I thought about this change, and it started with one of the greatest things about growing up in Illinois is we do, you know, as I said, Illinois, not Illinois. You get out of Illinois and the people are like, Illinois. I'm like, what's with the S? It's Illinois. But one of the greatest things about living in Illinois is to experience the four seasons of change. And most people have their favorite season. If I took the chance and just stopped and asked everybody in their room, for some of you, it's winter. You love snow. I mean, some people love snow. I mean, I like the snow once around Christmas and then go. Yeah, amen, right? Thanks for coming. Drive home safe. And for some, it's spring. Spring is beauty. Man, the flowers and just the snow melting and going away for the rest of the year. And for some, it's summer. Are there any summer lovers here? Okay, you love the heat, you love the sun, and you love the humidity. I mean, that all comes around with that. But for me, personally, my favorite season is fall. Oh, man, I got a good crowd today. This is awesome, you know. Fall is the season, for one, if you're a farmer, when the harvest begins. And the corn and the soybeans have all matured, and they're starting to turn. And, you know, I've pastored in many states. And people just don't understand the smell that happens when a farmer is shucking corn, man. It's a smell that you try to explain, but you can't. And the crops are coming down, which is telling you the season is preparing to change once again. And the trees, oh, the color of the trees is incredible. The beautiful colors. And I love pumpkins, man, the orange. And I love doing jack-o'-lanterns and bonfires. I mean, cocoa and hot coffee and it's hot chocolate for some. I love fall. I love everything about fall. You know, getting to experience the four seasons of change is an incredible blessing from the Lord. Amen. It really is. And we should remember that we should not take these seasons for granted, because here's why. God has led my family and myself to live in the cultures and the areas where you don't get to experience the four seasons. I mean, in Hobbs, New Mexico, your season was H-O-T. And that was it. I mean, when we first moved to Hobbs, New Mexico, it was 385 days before we saw rain. Oh, here's the joy. Blue skies every day. No humidity. Hot. But let me tell you what. We were dancing in the streets when it rained. Well, I'll never forget. Sheila was in the office. I was in the office. And on the metal roof of the church, I go, what is that noise? I mean, we literally, I bet if people drove by, they thought you're goofy. We ran outside and danced in the rain. It was a downpour. And it was a joy experiencing that little season of change. As little as that was for us at that time, it was incredible. Can you imagine 385 days without, I mean, there was no humidity, no dew, anything. The only water we saw was people watering their yards. You know, so we can't forget, though, alongside of the seasons of change, there are difficulties. There are difficulties that go alongside of experiencing change as well. And if you have your Bibles this morning, I'm just going to start in Ecclesiastes 3. It's a very familiar passage. Many of us, if we've been around church for any time at all, have heard this read once or twice in our life. And it's Ecclesiastes 3. And I am just going to look and read through verses 1 through 8. As soon as I begin reading, a lot of you will go, oh, I know where that is. But Ecclesiastes 3, talking about change. Verse 1, for everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. COVID, amen. You know what I mean? We love to hug, but there's times. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. Verse 7. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. And then verse 8 says, a time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. There's a lot of power in those 8 verses. A lot of wisdom in those 8 verses. And you see, life. Life revolves around seasons of change. And you might be the person here today who despises change. And I hate to tell you, but change is inevitable. Tomorrow is going to be different than today. This afternoon is going to be different than this morning. And we enter seasons of change when we are born. I mean, your change begins at birth. You can't stop change. We really can't. We see change when we have birthdays. Every year we age. I remember I got a lister. When we get our driver's license, how many of you remember getting your driver's license? Oh yeah, man, that was a great season of change, wasn't it? And for some of us, when we graduate high school, and when we graduate college, and here's one, when we get our first real job. I remember that, man. I threw up in the parking lot. I was so nervous. I was so excited. I did. I was making cabinets in Arthur, and I went out to lunch, and I was like, I just didn't feel good. So as gross as that is, I was nervous, but it was a season of change for me. And then when I got married, change began. And then we bought our first home. Scary step. But it's change. And then we started talking about kids. Oh, that was a big debate. You know, should we not? And then we become empty nesters. You can see the gray coming out. It's begun. And then a season of change is when we retire from our career. You see, and the greatest season of change of all is when the Lord himself calls us home. and we get to spend eternity with Him. That's exciting. That's a season of change I do not want to miss. And I pray there's not one person here that wants to miss that, because you can. You can miss that season, and we don't want that. You know, and all these changes that I talked about are timelines of life that make us enter into a new season. And today, even here, Locust Grove Church is involved in a season of change. You are counting on God to introduce you to the right pastor who will come alongside of you by helping you share the importance of life change in this world. And when I say life change, it's personal. It's meeting Jesus Christ, asking Him to enter your life, to forgive you of your sin that you carry, that you're born into. And it's just a season that you go through. And you know, each and every individual goes through their very own season of change in life. And it's almost as if God Himself is looking down at each one of us today to see if we are willing to accept change and follow His direction, or take it upon ourselves to attempt a journey without inviting Him in as our guide. And sadly, I would say a lot of people go through life and they don't let God guide them. And their life is difficult, isn't it? It's got challenges. I mean, I can't imagine. I was talking to Gene a little bit about farming. You count on God to bring rain. We can't make it rain. I mean, in Texas and New Mexico, they do. They turn on that little spigot that goes in a circle, and that's how they water, because you don't get rain. But we can't do that personally. God is the one that has the power of the seasons of change. And this is why I felt it important today to take time and share with you all a few things people can expect to see during these seasons of change in life. And the first thing we should notice is simply that entering into a new season requires change. It does. It requires change. And I've shared many times in the past that the only people who really enjoy change in life are babies. They love it. They love change. I hate this one. I don't hate, that's a bad word. I disprove. Toll booth collectors. They like change. Give me your money. You know what I mean? And then the Salvation Army bell ringers around Christmas time. They love our change, don't they? There are people that do accept change. And have you ever wondered, and this is kind of a question, have you ever wondered why people have such a love-hate relationship with change? I mean, we're human beings. You, don't lie. You're in church. Why do we struggle with change? And deep down inside, I believe that most people want things to change. I know I do. Why also selfishly hoping that it stays the same? Because change brings uncertainty. Tomorrow is going to be different than today. You know, it just brings uncertainty. And oh, the uncomfortable uncertainties of change. Think about these uncertainties, all right? Babies cry in the hope of what? That they're going to get changed. I mean, a parent should learn this real quick. They're either hungry, they got a burp, or they need changed. All right? 16-year-olds, you're getting ready. Some of you are through this, but some of you are walking into this, are excited to start driving, while in the back of our minds, or in the back of your mind, you're worried about, am I even going to be able to pass the driving exam? Because that's when the pressure's on. What is it about when that person sits in the right seat, it stresses you out? You know how to drive. Dating couples are excited to get engaged while wondering what married life is going to be like for them, the possibilities of that. And married couples talk about having children, as I shared, while wondering, Sheila and I asked, can we even afford to have kids? You know, adults are excited about starting a new career while wondering if they'll be able to handle the workload requirement that goes alongside of it. Ethan, you know what I'm talking about? There's a lot of response. I had a chance to talk to him the other night, and he's got a lot of stuff that he takes care of. And even here at church, people get excited when the church begins to grow while wondering, how's this growth going to affect me? How's this going to change me? And truth being told, most people like to know in advance how the change is going to affect them. Now, I wish I could tell you what tomorrow holds. I assume sun's going to come up. I assume fireworks are going to go off. Gunpowder smell floating through the air. I can almost promise that unless the Lord says it's time to change and he comes back in the meantime and calls us home. You see, the problem with trying to control change is this type of thinking is from, I would say, the Christian perspective. Knowing what tomorrow holds requires no faith. There's no faith in charge or involved in trying to control change yourself. Because there's no faith involved in that. You see what I mean? The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that we are to walk by faith, not by sight. And you know, these six words, walk by faith, not by sight, have challenged even the most dedicated believers at one time or another in their life. It sure has me. You know, for God to say, okay, there's a church in Hobbs, New Mexico that you need to go pastor. Man, I was like, what in the world? Why? That's all the way across the United States. I believe there's scorpions and there's rattlesnakes and tarantulas and God, you know. But you know, we've got to be willing to walk by faith and not by sight. And it does challenge the most dedicated believers. And I often wonder why most people prefer to live their life by sight and not by faith. Again, I ask, why are we so uncomfortable with the unknown? Most people are just fine with living their lives in this little bubble they've created. Have any of you live in town, Finley? Okay, we're the only one. Man, there are so many people that drive golf carts. They drive by our house. Dozens. Of people, and they've created this little bubble that they live in. They all go out. It's about 6 o'clock, and whoo, 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 they all go by our house, and Sheila and I are like, we're going to ride our bikes. I'm going to get some exercise. But they've created this little bubble that they live in, and most people just want to know in advance that everything's going to turn out just the way they want it to. And my question for this is, where is God in that type of lifestyle? I don't want the power of controlling tomorrow. I don't know about you. I have a hard enough problem with controlling myself from sweets. You know, I don't want those challenges. And Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe. There's a key word there. Must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, some of my great, and this is where I'm personally saying me and not God. I'm saying some of my greatest growth moments in my life, personally, have happened after journeying through a very difficult faith walk. I look back before I accepted that call to Hobbs, New Mexico, my personal faith walk was so much stronger after I trusted God by moving to Hobbs. Because the most difficult thing was for us is after we packed up the family and we drove 2 days to get there and unloaded, and then I went to church, they said, guess what, Pastor? We didn't tell you when you candidated that we only have 2 weeks' pay in the bank account. Faith walk. Well, we ain't leaving, so I'm going to preach and I'm going to pray. And guess what? God said, that's what I needed to hear. You put me in front and you took the back seat. And that's what we did, and never missed a paycheck, never missed a meal. It was incredible watching God work. You see, in order for today's church to continue to grow, there are going to have, and this is where it gets personal, church. I'm just telling you where you're at. You're going to have to see change. And you're going to have to be willing to accept change. And some of this change is in the leadership. God knows who needs to be here. Got to be willing to accept what God's wanting to do. Changes in past traditions. Guess what? Every pastor that has pastored this church has had a vision, has had a mission. Was he able to implement it? You know, and changes in the way people minister to the lost in their communities. We've got to change, church. When I say church, it's not the building, it's the people. We've got to be willing to change the way that we reach out to people, that we reach people today. Even right here at Locust Grove, for God to grow this church, his church, not mine, not yours, his, God needs to see that you are willing to experience change. And maybe this change someone here needs to experience is change from living life your way to living it God's way. That sounds good to me. You know, when we finally understood that we need to let go and let God, our life got so much simpler. Man, it's like the weight just went gone. And each day we get up, we praise the Lord, the sun's shining. We have another day to experience together. It's just God is in the business of change. And let me tell you, I personally know that this change that I'm asking of you can be very scary. Letting go and letting God can take control. Man, I'll tell you, I've pastored many churches. And Sheila and I talked about this all this week. Some of the churches that God has introduced me to, and some of the churches that asked us to come in and pastor, said they're ready for change. But reality is, when we got there, they weren't willing. They weren't ready. They said they were, but they weren't. And God said, I'm shutting that door right now. I need to perk them a little bit more. And they were short ministries for us. But that's okay. Because when I got saved and we got saved together, we said, whenever, wherever, whatever, God. And he's a God that listens, right, Scott? And he used us wherever he needed us. He'd say, okay, pack her up. We're moving again. One of the churches we candidated at said, you live a pretty nomadic lifestyle. I said, it's because of you. I want to stay somewhere, but you don't allow it. But, you know, I was thankful because that was up in North Dakota by Canada. I was like, thank you, Lord. Open my eyes because it's going to be cold up here. You know, so God's got it all the time. You know, here's what we need to take from today. One of the points. Life is not about us being the pilot. God must be the pilot. We must be the co-pilot. He's got this. Do you agree? He does, church. He's got this. He knows what we need. He just needs us to sit there and listen. Man, I love letting God mentor me. Because I know it's all correct. Now, there's some of it he says for me to do. I'm like, I don't want to do that. He's like, trust me. Do you trust me? And I'm like, yeah. Okay, so, you know, we got to let him be the pilot. But I can almost promise you this. Co-piloting is a change that will provide you eternal benefits beyond anything you can even ever imagine in your life. If you want joy in your life, let God pilot. Be that co-pilot because, man, there are so many benefits that go alongside of that. And one of the greatest joys in life is seeing the change that Jesus offers once he enters into a new believer's life. Man, that's an incredible thing. Think back. If you're here today and you know Jesus personally, you know that day you asked Jesus into your life. You remember it like it was yesterday. You remember where it happened, what time of day it was. Was the sun shining? Was it raining? You know, because it was life-altering. It was life-changing. And that is why the church exists. It exists to reach the lost. You know, it's nice that we have a church and we can come and get fed. Because in reality, the church's purpose, the building, is nothing but a refueling station for the journey that you're traveling on through life. It gives you the encouragement, man, pastor, I needed to hear that. I need to be inviting people to church. You know what? It's challenging. The changes. I invited 4 people to come today, and not one of them showed up. But I invited 4 people, and God opened the door for the opportunity for me to speak with 4 people about Jesus Christ. They'll be here. It's just a timing thing for life. I can't grab them by the ear, and they're going to go, I'm out. But every time I see these people, I say, man, I sure missed you in church. Love for you to be my guest, not a visitor. Visitors leave, guests stay. Be my guest. Try that. Be a guest. And you know, the world we live in today is not the same world that was 2 to 5 years ago. And the church you call home today is not the same church that it was 2 to 5 or even 10 to 20 years ago. Sadly, we all lived through a pandemic. And it changed the way that people view the church as well as the way they view life. And I still see people wearing masks. They are scared to death of a flu virus. It's obvious that we live in a very confused world, a world that needs Jesus, amen. You know, I don't know your name, but she goes, I'm glad to be mask-free. I said, amen for that. And it's true, we live in a very scared society. And with this reality of fear that people are living in, I thought, how can the church today incorporate much-needed change and still reach the lost and these hopeless people that need Jesus? And it's really simple. Okay, you want, this is it. If you're a note taker, be the co-pilot. It's simple. It's so simple. By meeting people where they are, by loving people unconditionally. And if they are uncomfortable with large group settings, love them where they're at. You know, we must offer the church today for it to survive, and this is just truth. We must offer different ways to reach people. And small group settings, it's an inward thing. It's coming in more and more, and you need to be willing to accept that. This is how we add growth to the kingdom, which is what it's all about. It's not about us being here today. It's about what we're going to grab from today that we can use to reach somebody in the future. Church today must find ways to bring service to people. And not only do life seasons of change require, or not only does life require change, it also requires challenges. And let me share. Every person that is born into this world will have challenging tasks that lie ahead of them as they live their daily life. Let me explain. Maybe your challenge is a diaper change. That's a challenge. Maybe your challenge is an upcoming test at school. I did not like tests. I just did not. And maybe your challenge is raising your children, or maybe your challenge is with your job, or maybe your challenging task is with your health. Maybe your challenge is in your marriage, or maybe your challenge is facing is with your finances. The challenges of life, you can't avoid them. They're there. And there is nothing like pouring gas on the fire. You see, once you ask Jesus into your life to change you, guess what? It's about to get really challenging. Satan's going to go, target. Gerald, target. I'm going to hit you below the belt. I know your weaknesses. I'm going to get you. I'm coming in the back door because you've accepted Jesus, and you might change somebody's life. You see? That gas. And God will continually ask you, and this is where it gets personal. God will continually ask you to change in order to share Jesus with the lost. And we can't control everything. I can't. I've got to rely on God. I've got to say, use me. I'm your vessel. You created me. You know, I love the story of Jeremiah and the potter's wheel. You know, that clay is moldable when it's dry or when it's wet, and he's forming it. But once it goes through the kiln, it's done. It's the shape it's always going to be. You see, when Jesus is in your life, you're in that moist stage. He's able to mold you into what you need to become. But unfortunately, a lot of people in the church, they've been around Jesus for so long, they get this bubble, and then they get kilned, and then they become hard and callous, and they're like, "No, I don't want to do that. We've never done that." You know, and James 1:5 directs us by saying, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." You see, we need to be asking God, how can I stay moldable? You know, how can you mold me into what you want me to be? We need to be daily asking God for his direction. Where do you need me to go today, God? Who do you need me to talk to today, God? And how can we be effective during these uncertain times? What can I do for you, Lord? Not what can you do for me? You know, when we do ask God to mold us and to change us, guess what? Here's something very encouraging. We need to expect to see God move, and he will, mountains. We need to expect to see God move, as well as expect to see God move in his church. You see, when the heart is right in the body, God notices and he brings rain, which brings life. It's so exciting to be involved in a church where people are getting saved. I'll never forget Ed Walls, apologetics. I didn't ace Bible college. God knew going in I was going to struggle, and he said, "But I'll see you through." And I had his final exam day, and I needed to pass this class to graduate, and Ed Walls pulled me aside on that final exam day, and he said, "Brett, I am willing to step out in the hall with you and ask you these questions personally, just so you understand them, so you pass." And I said, "Ed, I appreciate that, but a good friend of mine named John Westfall saw I was hurting and knew I needed help, and he and I have he taught me how to study." He did. I didn't know how to study. I thought I had it figured out. My dad's a principal, mom was a teacher. I should know that. I didn't. And we power studied, and I told Ed, I said, "I'm pretty comfortable with, I think I'm ready." He said, "Okay, let's take it." So I sat in the room with everybody else, went through my questions. Some of those guys, you know those people in class, they like sit down, their pencil, and they pick it up, they leave. They've already answered them all. I'm like, "I'm on question two." You know, but I didn't rush, and here's what God did. When I went, after I was probably about two or three left in the class, I went up and handed my test to Ed, and he goes, "Let's find out right now." I said, "Oh boy," you know, because usually waiting for that. And he said, "Let me check." And he got his red pen out, and I was like, "Here we go again." He didn't circle one thing. And this was not a simple test. But God had equipped me. He said, "If you're willing to step out on faith and willing for change, I'm going to change you." And I aced that test. That's the only A I got in Bible college. D meant degree. I took it literally. It's not as if I didn't try. I didn't know. But God did, you know? So, you might have to say, "God, I need your help with the test." And you might have to say, "Help me to become a better spouse. Help me to become a better parent. Help me to make my marriage stronger. Help me to become a better servant in the workplace. Help me not to be concerned about my finances or my job." Even here at the church, we need to be asking God to help us to be prepared for all the new Christians that will soon reach, that we will reach, that need to be mentored and trained in solid biblical doctrine. Man, Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, get them here. Get them to church. Invite them to church. They're going to say no. Say, "Okay, I accept that. Next week. Love to see you in church." They're going to say no. I've invited my neighbor three times, and every time her grandma's having a rummage sale, I'm still inviting. Because one of these days she's going to go, "Okay, you're a pest. Thank you." You know, we just got to be ready, because God is going to introduce them to himself if we can just get them in the door. And in order for God to truly be God, he's got to be the pilot. He's got to lead you in your life. And finally, alongside the changes and the challenges of life that we go through, we can also look forward to this. This is the joy. This is the good part of the message. The rewards of change. Maybe this morning you're thinking, I've never been used to do anything great. That's what you're thinking. Or maybe you're thinking, I have nothing special to offer God. I am nothing special. And I've tried to do things in the past, but guess what? I've always failed. Well, perhaps you've been trying to do things on your own. Why not ask God to be the pilot and have Him show you what you need to do each day? You see, the key to receiving God's rewards for your faithfulness is by first submitting yourself to Him. You got to get I out of the picture and put Him in front. I is a great word because it's short. I can spell that. I. But man, put God in front. And when we submit ourselves to God, He allows these trickles of joy to enter into our life throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout the year. But man, just think what God can do in these trickle effects. And truthfully, God's desire is to use everyone in this room this morning. It doesn't matter if we're at the more mature age. I call it the wisdom age because I'm getting closer. Or if you're new to life and young, you got your whole life ahead of you. You really do. God wants to use you. He wants you to say, okay, here's what I want you to do. But in order for this to happen, we first need to humble ourselves and place ourselves on the back burner. James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. This is truth, this book. Everything in it is true. If you're struggling in life, the answer is right here. Just dig into it. If you humble yourself by putting your trust in the Lord and follow what He wants you to do, you will become a great warrior for Christ. That's what I want to be known. That day when I stand in front of God at the judgment seat, He's going to go, boy, you made a lot of mistakes. But, I'm waiting for that three-letter word, but, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because of you, here's your list of people that heard of Jesus and met Jesus. By your giving week after week, month after month, year after year to missions, guess what? Your list is growing. And you're personally not taking that trip. But by supporting financially, missionaries across the seas are able to continue to be missionaries, sharing Jesus with people in other cultures. And you get a little bit of credit for that if you give to missions. It's not about getting credit, but it's nice to know that we're part of the kingdom. That what we're doing makes a difference. I want to be a great warrior, don't you? Okay, here, I'm stretching it. Don't you want to be a great warriorette? I'm here all week, right? I want you to be the best that God wants you to be. That's a pastor's job, is to equip the church to be the church on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday. You see, I want to tell you that there is nothing greater in life than being used by God to accomplish something much larger than yourself. Maybe you're here this morning and unsure what the Lord wants you to do. These two things you can be sure of. Set them in stone. Number one, He wants His kingdom grown. God wants people to meet Jesus. And number two, He is still looking for people to help with the harvest. And Scripture locks this in. Luke 10:2. The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. You see, He wants us to do this. He's doing the work for us. We just need to humble ourselves and say, okay, God, I'll invite somebody. I get it. I'm not doing that faithfully. I'll try my best. I hope they'll come. Well, yeah, that's all we have to do. And maybe you're the one here today that's saying, I haven't felt God's presence in my life for years. Maybe you're one here today who wants to be part of a local church. And you like the family and you want to take part of this harvest. And maybe you're the one here today who's ready to use more of your time and talents by helping the church and the community for Jesus. God knows where you're at today. I grew up in church hearing the stories about Jesus, but guess what? I never really knew who Jesus was. Because the church that I attended in Bethany, no name, is where I attended every Sunday. And they shared stories of Jesus. And I remember Sunday school classes, and I remember church services. But I never got to the level of personal identity with Jesus. And maybe that's where you are today. I don't know everybody here, but here's what it boils down. Maybe you've heard all the facts about Jesus, but you've really never taken that step of faith by receiving him as your personal Savior. And why not let today be the day that you choose to enter a new season of life by receiving Jesus as your personal Savior? I was adopted as a young child by the parents that raised me, and my dad died when I was 18 years old. I do not know if he personally knew Jesus, because I didn't know to ask. I was just going to church, because that's what we did. It was Sunday morning at the Ingalls Church in Little House on the Prairie. You just went to church, you know. So I don't know if he actually asked Jesus into his life or not. I hope it's going to be a joyous day when I get to heaven and he's standing. And he says, oh, I did. And if he didn't, it's not going to be so joyous. There'll be sadness. I'll be like, I wish I could have turned back time. So the point is, I don't know where you're at in your season of life. But here's something I can promise you. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, and Romans 10:9. If you can memorize those scriptures, you personally can share Jesus with somebody no matter where you're at in life. We're all called to witness. Romans 10:13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's truth. That's in the book. So why not call on the name of the Lord this morning and begin a new season of life with him today? Amen.
All right. Can you squeeze in there? I love the summer haircuts. When my kids got summer haircuts, oh, made things so easy. Well, you know, we're celebrating a special weekend. It's the 4th of July, as if you didn't know. But I wonder how many of us are celebrating for the right reasons. I think sometimes we forget what we're celebrating. So first, I want to see how good your memory is. Now, I know you've all played this game before. I've got several items, 8 items, in fact, on a tray. I'm going to let you look at them for just about 10 seconds, and then I'm going to take them away. And let's see how many you can remember. No peeking. All right. So can you all see them from here? Can you see what they are? The adults probably can't, but, you know, the elderly, they have a reason to forget, but...
Mature.
Okay. You don't know what that is? Well, you can't guess what it is, can you? It's a wishbone. That's the free one. Okay. Got them? Okay. Okay. Let's start naming some of them off. There's 8. Wait. Okay. Carrot thingy. All right. Statue. Wishbone. Rubik's Cube. A trophy. Come on, guys. There was a butterfly. That's 5. A shell. There was an eagle. And that's 8. Well, guess what? Combined, you got them all. But if I had you guess what all 8 were, you probably would have missed a few, right? Oh. All right, unless you're 20 or close to it. So, well, here's a short history of our nation's freedom. The 13 colonies wanted their freedom and independence from British rule. And after the Revolutionary War, the Continental Congress passed the Declaration of Independence on what year? 1776. And every year since, it's been remembered with picnics, parades, speeches, and the all-important fireworks. And the United States was born. It wasn't a perfect nation then, and it certainly isn't perfect now. But even though none of us have ever lived in another country for very long, we know that our country is the best. We have so many benefits. Well, we found out in the memory game, it's not easy to remember something when it's not in front of you, something you can't see. But in God's wisdom, He gave us all memories so that we could remember. We learn in school, we learn from our mistakes, and we remember special times for months and years later. So today, we remember all the things we enjoy and take for granted living in this country. We remember the cost of freedom when men go to war and they don't come back. And we remember the godly men that put the words in our Constitution. Much of us was from the Bible. So did you know that even God Himself remembers? He remembers to forget our sin. When we ask forgiveness, we confess it. So let me draw your attention to the communion table up here. What does it say? In remembrance of me. How many times do we read that? We kind of ignore that, don't we? But in Deuteronomy 6:12, it says, take care lest you forget the Lord. And in 2 Timothy 2:8, it says, remember Jesus Christ and all that He has done for you. So tomorrow when you're watching the fireworks and your eyes are up on the sky, remember to thank God for shedding His grace on our country. Okay? All right. I'm going to take a tour that. Yep, right there by Brett. Help yourself to some candy, either now or later. Sorry.